What do you call someone who isn't a dad but tells dad jokes? A faux pas. Okay. What did the papa cow say to the baby cow? It's pasture bedtime. Pasture, get it? What does a baby computer call its dad? Data. Hey, data. Never mind. And then the last one. My dad opened a gym once, but it didn't work out. So enough about that. We are in the book of the Song of Songs, and it's sometimes called the Song of Solomon. It's interchangeable. Song of Songs, since it's Song of Songs, it means it is the greatest of songs, and it is a collection of poems, and it has three main characters. It has the he, it has the she, and they're in love with each other, and they're talking about this covenant relationship they're in with each other and how they long for each other. And then there's a chorus. There's a group of people, and according to what we're reading, it's a group of women that are basically taking care of the woman, preparing her, and things like that. So those are the characters in the book. There's 8 short chapters, and I invite you to read it over and over and over again, and the more you read it, the less you begin to blush. When you first read it, you're going, oh my goodness, did it just say that? Yes, it did. And there's a reason that the Song of Songs, the greatest of songs, is in the Bible. And it's a picture of the covenant love that Christ has for us. One of the things that we live in today, we live in a time where our culture struggles with commitment. We struggle with commitment. Jobs, memberships, contracts, relationships, even dinner plans. We'll tell somebody, hey, we're going to be there. My son and my daughter-in-law said, hey, Papa, we're going to be there today. We're going to be there today. And so what did I do? I sat there and waited on them, and guess what? They didn't come. Commitment. It's young people. I blame it on the young people. We live in an age of, you know what, maybe. We'll see. Oh, let me check. You know what? I'm keeping my options open. That's the culture that we live in. Everybody does it. Everybody does it. And commitment feels terrifying to modern people, I think modern culture, because if you're committed, it removes alternatives. It removes alternatives. You are committed to do what you said you would do. We have a whole gym in the back of the church, in the warehouse. And I go in there, like the days that I'm working here, when my watch says, Paul, it's time to stand, I get up and I go in there and I'll go do one set of bench presses. And then I'll go back in there because it's really hot out there. And Jason said, you know what? I go to the gym like every day. And you could tell. I mean, he's buff. He says, you know what I'm thinking about doing? I'm thinking about offering a time where I will come up here every day or every other day. And if people want to come and work out, they can come and work out. It's free. But he says, man, I'm kind of hesitant to do that because, man, if I say I'm going to do it, I am committed to do it. So he's not committed to do that yet. But once he is committed to do that, he will be committed to do that. I mean, people fear commitment so much. Think about this. In a dating relationship, you could be dating somebody for 6 years or more and still be just like, oh, yeah, we're just talking to each other. We're just talking with each other. We're friends. But at some point, you're not talking anymore. You're sharing taxes with one another. Despite our culture's fear of commitment, every healthy relationship is built on commitment. You want healthy commitment or a healthy relationship with your children? You got to be committed to your children. You want what's best for them. You want a healthy marriage? You got to be committed to your spouse. If you want deep friendships, you got to be committed to your friends. You can't just be those fair weather friends. And I know living in Atlanta, it is hard to be committed to our sports teams. The Falcons, the only team, I mean, even in soccer, the World Cup is here. The stage is here in the United States. Atlanta is blowing the doors off. I read out of the 16 stadiums, the number one stadium that people around the world enjoy the most is the one right here in Atlanta. It's because Arthur Blank kept the prices low. He kept all this stuff set up for the fans, and it is really fan-friendly. And people are going crazy. The world is here. We're set on the stage. And you know what they were talking about on the world stage soccer the other day? The Falcons blowing the Super Bowl to Tom Brady. It's like, that's the wrong football, y'all. please talk about something else because we're still licking our wounds from that game. It's hard to be committed to something, but we have to have commitment because deep love cannot grow where there's no commitment. And the Song of Solomon, the Song of Song, celebrates not merely romance, but a covenant love. It's a deep love, and deep love cannot grow if we're not committed. The book is filled with the language of covenant. It talks about faithfulness. It talks about security. It talks about commitment. And that's what I want to talk about today as fathers and as people of the church. We have to be committed. The text I want to land on today is chapter 2, and I want to go all the way down to verse 16. And I'm going to kind of skip around to verse 2 today, but verse 16 says this, "My beloved is mine, and I am his." That is commitment. Father, I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So why is commitment so important? I think the first thing, commitment, it gives us security. It creates a sense of security. If you are committed, and we know that you're committed in your to your kids or to your spouse or to your friends, they know they can count on you, and there's security in that. Even if I mess up, they're still going to love me anyway. They're still going to love me anyway. Look at the verse again in 2:16. It says, "My beloved is mine and I am his." If you go over to chapter 6, verse 3, this is what it says. "I am my beloved and my beloved is mine." It's the same thing. And it's not ownership in the sense of I'm trying to control somebody or own somebody. It's a covenant belonging. The woman is saying here, you know what? I know where I stand. I know where I stand. I know that I am loved. I know that I am chosen. And it is one of the deepest human needs for us is that sense of security. To know that somebody sees me, somebody knows me, and somebody loves me. I remember when Margie and I were getting engaged. I think it was Helzberg Diamonds that was in the mall. But they used to have these little red buttons you could get. It says, "I am loved." And we would go, every time I went to the mall, I would get a handful of those. I don't think you were supposed to, but I did anyway. And I would pass them out to people because I thought I was being cool. I didn't realize I was probably stealing them. But the idea was letting people know that they were loved. Is it always easy to love somebody? No. I mean, think about your children, those of you that have children. Is it always easy to love your children? No. Sometimes you want to... Well, let's just don't say that. But sometimes our children are less easy to love. And you know, if you don't have children, but you were a child at one time, you know you push your parents' buttons at times. But here's the fact. Your parents still loved you. While you were being disciplined, they loved you. And there was some security in that. A lot of times we think like in school or whatever, hey, let them do whatever they want to do. Let the kids do whatever they want to do. You know what? No, that doesn't work. As educators, what we know is people need boundaries. They need to know what they can work within because boundaries let them know that you care. If you don't care what they do, your kids could go out in the street, get run over by a car. You would just say, oh, you know, they shouldn't have been out there playing. But no, we discipline them. We do things because we love them. We are committed to them. I love this, and it's on the wall in our children's area. This is verse 4 in chapter 2. It says this, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." I used to sing that chorus. "He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love." We used to sing that. And there's security in that. People want to know that I am loved, that I am seen, that I am safe, that I'm valued, that I'm staying. No matter what happens, this relationship will last. And when you are committed to somebody, it answers those questions. Without commitment, our relationships become fragile. They become fragile and they become anxious because people start to wonder, look over their shoulder and say, well, what if they leave? If you've ever been in a bad relationship and then you start to date somebody else, you kind of see that. You go into it guarded. That's why in a marriage ceremony, it says that a father will leave, or a husband will leave his father and mother, will leave. And a woman will leave her home, and the two will come together. They will cling. The problem is, in a lot of marriages and a lot of relationships, we never leave. What we do is when we do leave, we bring all that baggage with us, okay? I got hurt in that last relationship. I'm just waiting for this person to do the same thing. And we go in guarded. What if they leave? What's that one song in the 70s they used to sing? It's sad to belong to someone else when the right one comes along. Or honey, love the one you're with. Do, 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 do. You know, what if something better comes along? I mean, that was my fear for a long time. I was like, Margie, what if something better comes along? You going to kick me out the door? Nope, sorry, you're stuck with me. I stalked you from the beginning, and I will stalk you to the end. So what if my feelings change? What if I look at you and I say, you know what? I'm not happy anymore. I don't like this. Covenant says, I'm here, I'm staying, I'm committed. And the wedding vows, it's for better and for worse, richer, poor, sickness, and in health. God designed the marriage covenant because stable love creates flourishing lives. Your children will flourish because they see in their parents that there's this commitment. Families flourish in faithfulness, and churches flourish when covenant exists. Feelings are important, don't get me wrong. However, feelings are unstable in and of themselves because feelings rise and fall. Stress, that could change the way you feel. Exhaustion, how many of us feel exhausted a lot of times, worn out? Disappointment, all of that affects feelings. And if love depends just on our emotions or how we feel in the moment, our relationships will constantly shake. But commitment provides that stability when emotions fluctuate. Anybody that has been in a relationship for more than a week knows that feelings vary greatly. Sometimes romance, man, it could look like candlelight dinners. Sometimes romance looks like holding their hair back where they're throwing up. That's commitment. For better, for worse. Covenant survives both. And this reflects God's love towards us. God looks at us and never says, I will love you as long as you're doing what I tell you to do and as long as you're getting it right. That's not what God says. Instead, God remains faithful, steadfast, enduring, committed, chesed. Even when Israel failed time after time after time, God continued to pursue his people. And the Bible is filled with pictures of Christ pursuing those that he loved. And so that commitment brings security. Another thing about being committed, if you are committed to somebody, that means there is exclusivity. There's exclusivity. That simply means that you forsake all others. The verse in 2:16 again, it says, my beloved is mine and I am his. We're here for each other. I'm not looking at somebody else. There's no Bathsheba in the wings. There's none of this going on. I am committed to this partner. Again, chapter 6, verse 3. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Notice this exclusivity that's going on. Because biblical covenant always includes loyalty, faithfulness, singular devotion. To let them know that they matter and that you will be there and that they are the most important thing in your life. Healthy love says, I choose you. And that's what Christ says to us. I choose you. I gave my life for you. And commitment will always close certain doors. Again, marriage says forsaking all others. I choose commitment over choices and alternatives. And our culture resists this, especially in America, because we idolize the idea of unlimited options. That's why a lot of people love all of those buffets. You pay one price and you could go through and you could eat all of the junk you want to eat. and keep going back for more. But unlimited options create unstable people. Because I don't know what to trust or who to trust. Because I may like this one day, I may like this the next day, and who knows? But if I am committed to a project, if I am committed to a friendship, if I am committed to a relationship, then I am committed to that person. And Christ is committed to us no matter what we do, what we say, how we live. He is committed to us. People refuse commitment. The people that often refuse commitment, they never experience depth in their relationships. It only goes so far. We have a group, a fire group, and we're not supposed to talk about what goes on in there, so I'm not going to tell you all of the secrets. We have secret handshakes and secret stuff. But one of the desires of the idea of the men sitting around the fire, you know, some of the women are probably thinking like, oh, you know, they're just going out there sitting around just talking about us or something like that. No, that's not it at all. It's the idea of men sitting around together, drawing close to one another, being transparent with one another, building deeper, deeper, deeper relationships. And that's what we want in the church. We don't want to be a church where people just walk in the door and say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm fine. Well, good. Now get out of here. You know, that we don't want to be that church. We want to be the church that cares about you, that loves you, that really desires to know, no, really, how are you feeling? Because you are not walking through this alone. We're all on this journey together. Iron has to sharpen iron. And sometimes when iron hits iron, there'll be sparks. And that's okay. But our culture says, nah, once the sparks go, go to another church. Find someone that believes what you believe and then see how happy you'll be after a while. Faithfulness is more than just this physical fidelity with one another. You have to be emotionally faithful. You have to have mental faithfulness. You have to be, we talked about in our men's breakfast yesterday, you have to be attentive. You have to be present. You have to be present. I mean, you look at our homes today, our phones often get more attention than our family, than our children, than our spouses. You know, our phones. You know, this is, you know, here, nothing says romance more like this. Uh-huh, thanks, Marge. Yeah, wow, that's crazy. Uh-huh, yeah, okay, whatever. Just let me know what I'm doing, you know? And you're not even there. You're not paying attention. Physically, you're there, but mentally, you're somewhere else. You're not paying attention. You never look up from the phone, and God desires exclusive devotion. Scripture repeatedly describes idolatry as spiritual unfaithfulness. I love it, but I'm scared of it. The line in the Keith Green song, you know, where he says, if you can't come to me every day, then don't bother coming at all. And man, you talk about hitting you hard. That's what Christ wants, exclusive. He wants our exclusive devotion. God is not interested in some kind of partial commitment. Jesus said this, you cannot serve two masters. Now, he was talking specifically about money there. How, you know, okay, money and serving my master. You know, which one am I going to? Oh, I'm going to go with the money. You know, because you're either going to love one and hate the other, or you're going to love the other and hate that one. And that's what we do in our relationships sometimes. If we are not deeply committed to one another, if we are not deeply committed to Christ, then our allegiance is pulled in other directions, and we lose that exclusivity. Sometimes I have difficulty with words, but that's okay. And the third thing, commitment grows through sacrifice. Margie and I sometimes in our down times, which is very few with grandkids and schedules and things like that. But what we will do, we sit and we will binge watch. Usually it's a British detective show or something, some kind of show. If the language gets bad, boom, we just get rid of it right away. And the more we hear that kind of language, the more it's offensive to us. So I don't know if it's because we're getting older or we've purposely are trying to identify things that we become immune to in our society. But in all of the shows that we watch, Hollywood portrays the idea of love as being effortless. Oh, you could walk down the street, you see somebody, you fall in love, and you have this relationship that happens, and then all of a sudden something happens. They find out something about you, you find out something about them, you split up. Then towards the end of the show, it starts to snow, there's a dog that walks across, you come back, and all of a sudden you're in a Hallmark movie. But that's not the truth. Biblical love requires patience and forgiveness and humility because we are all flawed. Commitment says, you know what, I'm going to love you beyond convenience. And the strongest marriages are not perfect marriages. They're marriages where two imperfect people repeatedly choose over and over again grace and forgiveness and humility and perseverance. Paul says in the Bible, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And how did Christ love the church? Sacrificially. And the cross, when we look at the cross, that is covenant love on display. Early in the marriages and in relationships, I love this, when you're dating or when you're in the first part of a relationship, you know, you're trying to put on your best, you know, you tell the person, you know what, I would die for you. I would die for you. After you've been married for a while and in a relationship for a while, those are my fries, you better back off. We're not going to share. Those are mine. Big declarations are easy, and we make those all the time, but daily sacrifices is where covenant, where the rubber meets the road, and where it becomes real. And I think the last thing is commitment always reflects Jesus. It always reflects Christ. It says this in verse 1, I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valleys. And this is a picture of Christ, the beauty and the nature of Christ. In fact, there used to be a song, I am the rose of Sharon, lily of the valley, a bright and morning star, fairest of 10,000 to my soul. It was a song that, none of y'all know that? Okay, well, good. We grew up in the Methodist church. Maybe it was only a Methodist thing, I don't know. But he was the lily of the valley. He was the bright morning star. He's the first, the last. He was all of these things. And commitment reflects Christ. He says, I'm the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. That's Christ. Then he says this in verse 10. My beloved speaks and says to me, arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. And that's what Christ says to us. He says, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you open that door, I will come in and we will sup with one another. Ultimately, every relationship is going to point beyond itself. If you really think about it, in the time that we are here on this earth, marriage is really only temporary. But our covenant, Christ's covenant with us, is eternal. And Jesus chose covenant with us despite our flaws, our failings, our weaknesses, our inconsistencies. And he still says this, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. And this is covenant love. And at the cross, Jesus fully committed himself to you and to me. And the beauty of the gospel is this, guys. You are fully known and you are fully loved at the same time. God sees in you every single flaw, every weakness, every failure, and he still pursues you. Our world today, guys, needs examples of faithful covenant love. They don't need perfect people because there's no such thing. And as soon as you put someone on a pedestal, all you've done, you put them up and they're going to fall. And when they fall, it's going to ruin everything. How many people have walked away from the church, have walked away from faith because of the moral failings of pastors? On the television, it doesn't matter. There are pastors all over the world that had great, wonderful ministries that taught wonderful things, and yet once they fell away and messed up, people looked at that and they had put their faith in that person and not in Christ. You put your faith in a person and eventually you're going to be let down. People who stay, that's what the world needs. People who forgive, that's what the world needs. People who persevere, that's what the world needs. People who honor covenant, that's what the world needs. And so we need to ask ourselves, and Donald hates this, but a checkup from the neck up. You need to think about this. Have I grown careless with my commitments? Have I stopped pursuing security in my relationship because I'm just guarded? Have distractions in my life, has it pulled away my attention from the things that really matter? Have I forgotten the sacrificial nature of love? And then we need to just pause and remember that deep love grows where covenant is protected. I want to invite you this week to spend time with Christ. Rekindle that commitment that you made to Him when you walked down the aisle and gave your life to Him. And say, you know what? I love you exclusively, and you love me, and I want to be for you, and I know that you are for me. And I pray that this week will be a great week for all of us. Father, I pray that you would teach us covenant faithfulness, that you would help us become people who reflect your steadfast love. Father, restore commitment where there has been drifting in our lives. Restore faithfulness where there has been neglect. And Father, in all of our relationships, I pray that you would help us to reflect the love, commitment, and nature of our Lord Jesus. And we pray this in His name. Amen.